resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
So I wonder what you think about your body. There seems to be a fashion today of people being extremely unhappy about how they look, and considerable interest in all sorts of operations, minor or not so minor, to change aspects of people's bodies so that they will look more like they imagine an ideal body should look. Maybe we remember when we were young being dissatisfied with how we looked. I certainly was. Then in our middle years, many of us tended to put on weight and became unhappy about that. And as we grow older, our bodies become a problem in a different way as we suffer the illnesses, the pains, the stiffness of older age. So I wonder how many of us have ever been really pleased about our bodies. Well, here's the good news. We're going to get a new one. A new body that will be more amazing, more beautiful than we could possibly ever imagine. A new body that will not be subject to illness or frailty, that will not ever experience the pains and problems that our current bodies create for us. We're looking for a few weeks at chapter 15 in Paul's first letter to people in Corinth. And we've seen in our studies that there were people there who no longer believed in the resurrection. They had abandoned the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And so Paul wrote in his letter this long chapter to try to set them straight. We've looked at the resurrection of Christ, which Paul describes as being of first importance. And last week, Martin led us in thinking about the resurrection of the dead, reminding us that the gospel is not just a matter of believing that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also about that we, as followers of Jesus, will rise from the dead. The grave is not the final word for us. Today's passage is headed "The Resurrection of the Body." And it begins with what seems to me to be a perfectly sensible question, although Paul doesn't think so. Paul is anticipating that someone in Corinth will probably ask, "So how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And I think that's a question we would all want to ask, actually. But Paul was probably thinking of it not so much as a genuine question, but as a way of mocking the whole idea of bodily resurrection, much the same way that people would mock today. The message puts it this way. Some skeptic is sure to ask, "Show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like?" If you look at this question closely, says Paul, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. So what do we know? Well, firstly, we need to go back a little bit earlier in the chapter to verses 21 to 26. And again, we're reading from the message. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But let's be clear that Paul means by that everybody who has put their faith in Christ comes alive in him. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with him at his coming, the grand consummation when, after crushing the opposition, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. Jesus is coming back. His return will herald the end or the goal of human history. It will all change when Jesus returns. He will have destroyed all opposition to his reign in the universe. He will have destroyed both human opposition and demonic opposition. And when Jesus comes back, those who belong to him will be raised from the dead. The resurrection of our bodies is going to take place when Jesus returns. Then death itself will be destroyed, and God's people will be with him and will never again have anything to fear for all eternity. So it's hard to get our brains round, and no, there are no diagrams to show us what this is going to look like. But Paul does give us an example to help to describe what he means. He talks about planting a seed of wheat. We can all picture the difference between that seed and the wheat that grows from it. It's very different. But all the characteristics of the wheat are present in that seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it doesn't look at all alike, but they're both wheat. Now, that's a transformation that we're used to, even if we don't understand how it works. We drive around the countryside and we see wheat growing where seeds have been sown. And that principle of transformation, a new body that's in continuity with the old and yet somehow different, is, says Paul, what it's going to be like for us. Our current body and our resurrection body will be dramatically different, but they're still going to be us. He says we're also familiar with different kinds of bodies. There's differences between people, animals, birds, and fish, between the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies, and we are used to these different types. The message says you get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth but in the skies, sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? If we didn't know that it happened, how would we ever guess that planting a seed, a little brown thing, burying it in the ground, would be the way to produce a living plant? A dead-looking dry seed is put into the ground, but what comes up is a green plant, vigorous and beautiful. The seed gives no indication of what the plant will be like with its stem and leaves and flowers. And yet the seed produces that particular plant and no other. And so our current bodies are not going to be replaced with totally new bodies, but are going to be changed, transformed into resurrection bodies, and they will be us and nobody else. I'm sure we've all met somebody who had changed because of a serious illness or old age, and we've said, oh my goodness, he or she was a shadow of their former self. They looked like themselves, we knew who they were, but yet they were very different. I once heard the resurrection of the body described like this, that we are now a shadow of our future self. One commentator says that we are a prototype of our final body version. We will be able to be recognized in our resurrection bodies. We'll still have the same personalities and individualities, but these will be made perfect because of all that Jesus has done. The Bible doesn't tell us very much, but we do know that these new bodies will be perfect without any sickness or disease. And whatever we might imagine, we can be absolutely certain that God is going to do far, far better than that. We don't know much, but what do we know? Well, let's look at verses 42 to 44, and they tell us that firstly, our physical bodies, our bodies now, are perishable, but our raised bodies will be imperishable. Everybody's physical body is going to die. We know that. But those who are raised with Christ will have new bodies that will never die. Next, our physical bodies are sown in dishonor, Paul says, but we will be raised in glory. A dead body, by its very nature, has nothing honorable about it. But the raised body will have a glory that far surpasses the beauty of a flower as compared to its seed. We will have a remade body, far more glorious than our current physical body has ever been. Thirdly, our physical bodies are sown in weakness, but we will be raised in power. When death strikes, everybody is rendered completely weak and powerless. But the raised body will be raised by the power of God, and we will be filled with the power of his Spirit. And fourthly, we read that every physical body is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean spiritual as opposed to physical. The natural body, the body we have now, is suited to life in this present world. But in the future world, where Christ is going to reign in his kingdom, we will need a body that is empowered by the Spirit of God. Unlike our current bodies, our new bodies will be fit for eternity, never again to die or to be limited by sin or weakness. I'm sure we all have loads of questions about what these new bodies will be like, and Scripture gives us very few clues. But we are told that when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the Scriptures will come true that say, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" As we read at the beginning of our service from the book of Revelation, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The ultimate enemy of every human body is death. It takes every person. It cannot be escaped. But for those who believe in Jesus, death is not the end. It is merely a doorway into eternal life. When our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into new bodies that will never die, then the final victory over death will have been accomplished. Death will be no more. Listen to this, says Paul. I'm telling you a mystery. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When Jesus comes back, we will be raised as transformed people. As Tom Wright says, it will happen in a flash, in a great act of new creation, echoing round the cosmos like the blast of a great trumpet. Then he says, the ancient story which the Bible tells will come true, the story of God's victory, the Creator's victory over all the forces of chaos and destruction. Jesus is coming back. Let's pause and sing a hymn that talks about things that we don't know and things that we do know. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. trumpet will sound, Jesus will return, and we will be raised to life in new bodies. It's a mystery, said Paul. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer, at last the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is King. What an amazing day to look forward to. What a hope we have. So what? So what does that mean for our lives now? Paul finishes this amazing chapter by saying this. Therefore stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Corinthians had a tendency to divorce what they believed from the way they lived. And so Paul ends an amazing chapter of theology with very practical instructions. He reminds us that it's the resurrection hope, and only this hope, that keeps believers in every time and place from despair and helps us to stay faithful in Christian service. To quote the Reverend William Barclay, the resurrection demonstrates four sweeping principles that affect all of life. Truth is stronger than lies. Good is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hatred. And life is stronger than death. So stand firm. At the very start of this long chapter, Paul said to the Corinthians that he wanted to remind them of the gospel they had received and on which they had taken their stand. By this gospel you are saved, he said, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So we need to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. We live in a world where it's hard to know truth from lies. A world that throws all sorts of nonsense at us, that tries to persuade us to follow the way of the world rather than the way that is set out in Scripture. Stand firm on the truth. Hold firmly to the Word of God. And give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Nicky Gumbel says this, get on with the work that the Lord has called you to do. Do not be worried or threatened by what others are up to in different ministries. Different people have different callings. They are seeking to serve God, possibly in a different way. Each of us should follow God's call in our own lives. Give yourself fully to whatever it is God has called you to do. Because of the resurrection, you can stand firm and know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As the message says, nothing you do for him is ever a waste of time or effort. We have a great future ahead of us when Jesus comes back. We may not understand it very much, and we may struggle to get our heads round what we think it might look like, but we have that glorious hope that we will be raised to new life with him, and that we will be with him forever. And so that should impact on how we live now. Let us stand firm on the truth of his word, and give ourselves fully to his work, because nothing we do for him is ever a waste of time or effort as we look forward to that great and glorious day when he will return and set all things